Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God allows us to gather here this morning to join together in worship. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters and to any visitors and guests amongst us. We pray that we may be strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel. May God be glorified by our worship this morning. The consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is hereby advised that Classis North will, the Lord willing, be convened by the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott on the 23rd of July, 21, commencing at 9 a.m. This morning, Brother Andrew Bolos will lead us in worship, while this afternoon the service will be led by Brother Peter Terpstra. Before we begin, we will sing together Psalm 81, verse 1 and 5.
As congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now the greeting of the Lord. Grace be unto us and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us now praise God by singing together from Psalm 48, verse 1 and 4.
Thank you. Let us now listen to God's holy law, which he gave to his people, and as we can read it in Exodus 20. And then in response, we'll sing from Psalm 79, verse 3 and 5. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For on 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. will now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we come before thee here this morning as thy people. Lord, thou art a great and mighty God, awesome in power. Lord, thy power is so great that the earth obeys thy command and swallows up people that rebel against thee. Lord, thy power is so great that the sun stands still. The sun even moves backwards at thy command. Rivers and seas wall up so thy people can walk through on dry land. People that have died return to life. And Lord, when Jesus came to earth to walk among us, this power became even more visible. People that were possessed by demons, people that were completely irrational, frightening, violent, became meek and gentle. Multitudes were fed. Lame people could walk. Blind people could see. Leprosy was healed. And now, Lord, this power continues through the working of thy Spirit. And we can see that when we open our eyes. Lord, hard hearts become soft. Unbelieving and rebellious natures are changed. Prisoners of darkness are set free from the tyranny of evil. And by the power of the gospel, even people in far-off nations come to believe. Lord, we pray thee to be with those that are searching for the kingdom, who are thirsty and wish to drink of the water of life. Be with those amongst us here or elsewhere who are searching for this pearl of great value, this treasure of truly wanting to know thee and abide with thee. Thou hast promised, Lord, that whoever seeks will find. Who knocks, to him it will be opened. And Lord, so we pray thee, reward those who are searching. Lord, we have just heard from thy commandments. They condemn us, Lord. We confess our sins to thee again of this past week. We confess our fallen nature. It is so ingrained within us. And so we pray thee, Lord, to forgive us and to wash it all away. Give us humility so that we may take ownership of our misdeeds, and then show us thy compassion. And then, Lord, impart to us a contrite and clean heart, a new spirit, a willingness to serve thee, and a willingness to serve our neighbor, to love thee, and to use the commandments as a rule for love. And so we pray thee, Lord, also now in thy Spirit to work into us through the preaching of the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will now read from our Bible. We're going to read from Nehemiah 2, verse 9 to 20. And after that, we will sing from Psalm 87. Nehemiah 2, verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Our Jerusalem lies in ruins, with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." We'll now sing from Psalm 87.
Thank you.
Text for the sermon this morning we find in Nehemiah 3. So let us now read that together. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zechar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasenaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoth, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melitiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Aziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harimoth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattesh, the son of Hashabniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Peheth Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Melchiah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Esbuk, real ruler of half the district of Bethzer, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bevi, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zebai, repaired another section, from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoth, repaired another section, from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benoi, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalef, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner, and between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. The sermon that I may read to you this morning was made by Reverend W. Den Hollander from the Canadian Reformed Church of Langley. And in response to the sermon, we will sing together from hymn 84. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever read chapter 3 before. If you're in the habit of reading through the whole Bible, you must have read through Nehemiah. But maybe you skip over chapters like this, or you quickly run through them on the way to more exciting passages. Maybe you're even wondering, as we read it this morning, why in the world would he choose to preach on this? What is he thinking? Or maybe you're wondering how I was going to deal with all the names. Did that cross your mind? Well, I hope that as we look more carefully at this chapter, we'll see that this is far more than a dry, boring construction report. It's not just a list. It's a beautiful snapshot, or better, a panoramic video of a very special community in action, the communion of saints. Maybe it will help to bring the dead bones to life by dressing them up in more familiar clothes. Imagine we were to receive a page out of God's heavenly register this morning, like this one in Nehemiah 3, that covers this Sunday's morning service. What would it say? Maybe it would be something like this. Carla prepared the handout bulletin in advance. Henry and Russell opened up the church and set the liturgy boards. Dick and Lucy welcomed us at the doors. Tim and Natasha served as ushers. Rachel prepared the flowers. Adam and Rowan ran the sound. John made the pre-service announcements. Mr. Spiker played the organ. The elders lovingly looked to see if their sheep were in attendance. The deacons collected the offerings, and everyone sat by side in the pews. Are you getting the picture? This isn't just a list. This is the communion of saints in action. Nehemiah 3 is all about the beauty of the gospel displayed in the ordinary building of a wall around Jerusalem. And, we'll see, it's about Christ building his church through his people. So, my theme this morning is, Christ calls and equips you to build his church. And our first point is Nehemiah's wall. As we get started here, the most striking aspect of the building project is the variety of people involved. Did you notice it? It's clear from the very beginning. The first to be mentioned are the high priest, Eliashib, and his fellow priests, who rebuild the sheep gate and, we're told later, also make repairs in front of their own houses. The spiritual leaders of the people take the initiative in the rebuilding process, and they're the ones leading the way. They set the tone. Now, things were much different then than they are now, but we can probably assume that for many of these priests, construction was not their strong suit. They knew how to sacrifice a sheep or a goat, just so. But to build a wall? You have to ignore the fact that some of your elders are no doubt handy with a hammer and a nail, and think instead of some bookish types stepping out of their offices to join in with the heavy lifting. They would have had minimal experience in such work. But these spiritual leaders roll up their sleeves, put their hands to the task, and lead the people by example. But it's not just the priests who are out of their depth in the rebuilding of the wall. Did you notice the other occupations mentioned? There's Aziel, son of Harhiah, verse 8, and Melchijah, both goldsmiths, more accustomed to working with fine metals than with stones or timbers. And their fellow goldsmiths, verse 32, are also busy building the wall between the sheep gate and the room above the corner. The hard work of building the walls must have ruined their hands, which was so important for their profession. But that doesn't matter right now. Beside them is Hananiah, verse 8, a perfume maker who could be counted on to know just the right combination of plant and animal products and oils to make a wonderful scent, but he's busy making repairs on the wall beside the goldsmith. The merchants, verse 32, have left behind their stalls in the marketplaces, and they're wheeling and dealing with the neighbouring tribes to pick up a chisel and a hammer. But it's not just the tradespeople who are busy. The rulers of the different city districts are involved too. Raphia, Shalem, Malchijah, Shalon, another Nehemiah, Hashabiah, Ezer. They're not too proud to get their hands dirty. Their wealth and their status doesn't keep them from rubbing shoulders with the others. The blue bloods are working alongside the blue collars. The only flies in the ointment are the nobles of Tekoa, who wouldn't put their shoulders to the task. Verse 5. They wouldn't stoop to serve their Lord. They were full of sinful pride. But the common men of Tekoa more than made up for it. They repaired not one, but two sections of the wall. As they built their second section of the wall, verse 27, they did so along the temple servants who also pitched in. And you must have noticed who was working with Shalem, son of Helohesh, ruler of a half district, verse 12. He built his section with the help of his daughters. Now maybe that won't raise any eyebrows when the women here work alongside husbands or fathers and brothers on a church building project, but this was a different time and age. And so it's striking that here, maybe because Shalem didn't have any sons to help him, the daughters stepped up to the plate. They exchanged their traditional places around the fire cooking food or at the riverside washing clothes for a spot at the wall. Of course they did. They had a share in Jerusalem too. And then there's Barak, son of Zabai, who, in the NIV, zealously repaired another section. He stands out too. He must have been especially committed to the rebuilding of the wall. Perhaps he was young, on fire, eager to spend his energy on the holy city. Are you beginning to see it? This isn't a list. This is the communion of saints in action. This isn't your typical construction project. There are no carpenters or stonemasons or expert builders mentioned here. Do you remember Bezalel and Oholiab? These were the expert artists who were in charge of building the tabernacle. You can read it in Exodus 36. Well, here, no one is singled out for that role. Everyone is sacrificing their own interests for the sake of the building project. This is the communion of saints, people of every stripe and colour, of every interest and expertise, working side by side for a common goal, the building up of the city where God had chosen to place his name. This is the people of God, busy reconstructing the wall in front of their houses, and then, when they're done, moving on to the next unfinished section. Imagine the bustle of the activity around the city as the people abandoned their regular tasks to work together. Notice how many times the beautiful words next to him and next to them are mentioned. The saints are working side by side, shoulder to shoulder. What a picture of unity and harmony. What a beautiful snapshot of single-minded pursuit of God's glory. Because that's what it was. Sure, the war was of some importance for security reasons. But realistically speaking, Jerusalem was under the protection of the Persian Empire, and the surrounding nations wouldn't risk the wrath of the Persian king by attacking this city. No, far more important than security was the fact that this was Jerusalem. This was Zion, the holy city God had chosen as a dwelling for his name. God had chosen this city from among all the other cities of the world as the place where he would live in covenant fellowship with his people. And if it was special to God, then it was special to his people too. Just think of the song of the exiles some years before. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. And that's Psalm 137. And so the wall wasn't so important for protecting the inhabitants of Jerusalem, although it did that too. Instead, it was a symbol of God's presence among them. The walls gave security, not so much in being so well built or formidable, but in reminding the people that God was with them, that he was a wall around them. In fact, far more important than the fact that the walls were being rebuilt was the reality that God was rebuilding the communion of saints back from exile. Through the building process, we see the Lord at work, refocusing the hearts of the people on him and on each other. That's the ultimate beauty of this construction project. The people of God were being shaped again into the communion of saints. And so we can move to our second point, Christ's church. Because the same is true, even more richly, today. When Christ came to dwell among us, he removed all spiritual and physical barriers between God and his people. Sin no longer separates us from the Holy God, because Christ has paid for our sins in his death on the cross. The spiritual barriers have been removed. That also means that there's no longer a place for the physical city of Jerusalem or for its temple, because access to God is opened up completely to each and every believer through Jesus Christ. You have full access to God through Christ. And a new place for his name isn't a city with walls and a temple. Instead, God lives with his people in the new Jerusalem, a spiritual reality that is even greater and more glorious than the old. And this new Jerusalem is the church. This new Jerusalem is right here. And this new Jerusalem is also in the building phase. Not so much a physical one, but a spiritual one. She's built on Christ, the cornerstone. On Christ, the solid rock. He's at work building this new city. But these walls aren't built with brick and mortar, but with living stones. You are these living stones. You've been chosen by God for his new Jerusalem. And he's building you and me into a spiritual house set apart for him. You see, the building project of Nehemiah's day is just a foreshadowing of the construction project going on today. Christ, the master craftsman, is at work here, building the new Jerusalem with living stones. And that means that each one of us is a vital part of Christ's construction project. You belong in the communion of saints because it's only in the church that you become living stones. Only here do you serve your purpose. A Christian outside the communion of saints is like the rubble around Jerusalem before it was rebuilt into the wall. A Christian outside the communion of saints is like the rubble that lay around Jerusalem before it was recycled into the wall. So what can we learn from this busy construction site in Jerusalem about the church building work of God here? Well, for one, we can learn there's a beautiful diversity. And that's the way it ought to be. There are people from different ethnic backgrounds. We have Europeans, we have Australians, we have Africans, Canadians, and Asians. There are people with different occupations: businessmen, electricians, nurses, cabinet makers, teachers, computer programmers, housewives, landscapers. There are people with different levels of education. There are people at different income levels. Married people and single people. Big families and small families. Each of you brings something different to our congregation. You are all unique, and so you each contribute to the diversity. And that's a beautiful thing. The church is made up of all sorts of people because the gospel is for every kind of person. Because Christ is for every kind of person. God's love is indiscriminate. Let no one say there's no place here for me. And yet, with all the diversity, there's deep unity. And that unity is found in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of the church. He is our solid rock, our foundation. He's the source of our unity, and it's his Spirit who holds us together, like the mortar of Nehemiah's wall. We are one in Christ and by his Spirit. In a world full of division and conflict, the church is one in Christ. It is, and it has to be, because there is one head and one body, one Christ and one church. But there's also unity in purpose. Nehemiah 3 is all about single-minded focus. Everyone is working toward the same goal, building the wall. And the same goes for the church. We're all united by the same goal. We exist as church to glorify God, to build each other up, and to broadcast the gospel into the world. We reach upward to God, inward to each other, and outward to the world. Upward, inward, outward. That's what it means to build the walls of Jerusalem today. Those are pretty lofty goals, aren't they? Pretty incredible ones to be a part of too. It's a special thing to be involved, for example, with outreach programs and to see them bear fruit. It's an exciting thing to be involved in social work in our communities or to do home visits and see the beautiful work God is doing in the communion of saints. But the work isn't always glamorous. Sometimes the work is very difficult, and at other times the work is quite ordinary. Sometimes it gives you blisters, chipped fingernails, and sore backs. Sometimes you're called to serve in the kitchen. Sometimes you're called to move a desk. Sometimes you're called to set up or clean up the chairs. Can you keep the vision then? Can you see the greater purpose still? You may have heard the saying, everyone wants a revolution, nobody wants to do the dishes. But the dishes need to be done. And you may have to do them. The question is, can you see that the ordinary work is also church building work? If you can, you'll see it has its own glamour, because it is for the glory of God, the building of his people and the spread of the gospel. You'll notice in the end that everyone is expected to be involved. The nobles of Tekoa get singled out for not working because they were supposed to be working. So the question is, not whether you're going to be involved in the church, it's where. Each of us has to consider where Christ calls us to join in his church building work. That might involve thinking of the special abilities God has given you. And it might involve thinking about your special interests. But don't wait to join in until you figure that out. Sometimes we need to stop trying to figure out our gifts or interests. We just need to see opportunities and get to work. And if you're really at a loss, just start or keep praying. That's the most important and hardest work anyway. You may have noticed in the description in chapter 3 something I haven't really addressed yet. Many of the people did the work in front of their own houses or beside their houses. And there's something in that. The first reason was likely a practical one. Nehemiah figured that if they rebuild the wall in front of their own house, they'd have a vested interest in making sure it was built really well. Back in 1948, when the state of Israel was founded and there was a battle for the city of Jerusalem, the Jews were under siege in Jerusalem. And at a certain point, some people wanted to evacuate the women and children while there was still a chance. A man named Dov Joseph, in charge, refused. He figured that the men would fight better if they knew their families were on the line. And maybe that's part of Nehemiah's strategy with the workers here. He figured they would build better that way. But there's a practical principle too. Sometimes the church building work we're called to do is right under our noses. Sometimes the work starts in your own front yard. Instead of stepping over the rubble to get to another spot, let's put our hands to the work right in front of us. The log in our own eye. Can you see it there? And can you start there? Because it's ultimately not about our gifts or talents or interests anyway. The goldsmiths, they had the gifts for fine craftsmanship and were passionate about it. But they worked on the wall. It was hard, back-breaking, unromantic work. But it needed to be done, and they were there to do it. Christ doesn't ask you to apply yourself to his building project only if you already have the special gifts for it. There may be some expert builders here this morning, but there are no expert church builders. When Christ calls you to work, he doesn't do it because he needs you or because you're just the right person for the job. Instead, he calls you to do it, and that he makes you the right person for the job. He'll equip you through his Spirit. Trust him to do that. And then, when you set to work in the Church of Christ, you'll see that he's building you up too. So don't wait to join in. Don't be content to sit on the sidelines. Stand shoulder to shoulder and do the hard work together. And be encouraged by this. None of your work for Christ is meaningless. The very fact that the Spirit inspired Nehemiah to include this list of people on the pages of Holy Scripture ought to encourage us. Look at the list again when you come home and remind yourself of this. God sees and knows the work you do for him, each of you personally by name. You aren't just numbers. You aren't just names on a list. You are living stones built on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah's wall has collapsed over the years. If you go to Jerusalem today, all that's left are some traces that remind us it was there. But the Church of Christ will last forever. The gates of hell will not prevail. Although this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Amen. We'll now pray to God. Before we do that, there's a number of things that we'll remember in our prayer. So, brother and sister Ben and Marinda Vanderkamp, who've recently come to us in Southern River, they are the mission workers in PNG. They have received this last week a baby boy who they've named Scott Stephen, and all is well. So that's something that we may be thankful for. Brother Hank Huizinga has been diagnosed with lung cancer, and he's currently working out with his doctors a treatment plan. Brother Hank Plug was also in hospital last week with another brain bleed and an associated minor stroke. And Nikki Hall had her planned treatment for cancer interrupted due to medical complications. So we'll also remember that in our prayer. And we'll also remember the Synod in Albany, who could meet this last week and who met with good results and good harmony. Our Lord and God, we're thankful, Lord, for the preaching of the gospel that we could hear this morning. We are indeed, Lord, not just adrift in this tumultuous world. We're anchored. We're founded as thy people on a cornerstone, an immovable, unshakable cornerstone, Jesus our King. And Lord, though the world may rage, though its rulers may shout, may legislate, may bully, though the inhabitants of this world may ridicule, Lord, we will not be shaken. If, Lord, we only cling to our King, Jesus Christ, the Church's one foundation. And so, Lord, we could hear this morning also the very clear challenge. Connecting is vital. Connecting to Thee. Connecting to each other so that we can become a structure, a wall. And Lord, it's important too that we are alive as living stones, that we're not alive with ill feelings towards each other, but that we're on fire with love for Thee and for Thy people. Help us, Lord, as we connect upward, inward, and outward. Lord, work in us a zeal for serving. Open our eyes to work to be done right in front of our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, to fellow church members who may be struggling to complete their section of the wall, who might need a hand but is afraid to ask. Work a spirit of repentance, Lord, where we've been proud and unwilling to work, when we've been a missing stone, not connected, when ultimately we heed our own feelings and let them rule, elevating our feelings to be higher than Thy authority. And Lord, we're thankful that as part of the church gathering work, we may also be in a bond of churches. Lord, that we may see also this working of the bond of churches in a synod gathering, where many of the ministers are currently working for the common good of the greater church federation, We pray, dear Lord, to bless them in their deliberations so that we may draw closer also as churches to each other. Lord, we pray thee to be with members of our church who are struggling with sickness or disease. And especially this morning, we wish to bring before thee, Lord, our brother Hank Plug and his family. Lord, it is a difficult road to walk when sickness comes along in life. Lord, sometimes at times when we're not really ready for it. Lord, when we had other plans, and then we confess, Lord, that thou art a good God who has a plan that is so much greater than ours. And so we ask thee to work also in our family Plug with this condition that our brother is suffering from, so that they may all learn to lean closer on thee. Lord, we pray thee to also provide relief for him, if possible. Lord, we ask thee to be with our brother Hank Huizinga, who has also had to digest news of a sickness that he is now needing to battle. Lord, we pray thee to give him and his wife and family strength and trust and wisdom as they determine what to do. Lord, but we know that ultimately, Lord, whatever we may do, it is again thy guiding hand that takes us to where we need to go. Please be with them, Lord. And Lord, so we also pray thee to be with Nikki Hall, Lord, partway through treatment for cancer. Lord, we ask thee to give her also patience as the different complications are sorted out. And Lord, we pray thee above all that also these things in her life may continue to form her so that she becomes orientated towards thee and leans completely on thee for everything. Lord, thou art a God who heals all our diseases and who redeems our life from the pit. And it doesn't sometimes happen on this earth, but thou redeems us, Lord, from the pit of hell. And for that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. Lord, we can also be very thankful that a new baby could arrive in the brother and sister Vanderkamp family. Lord, they were waiting for this prior to also making plans to go back to Papua New Guinea. Lord, we thank thee all could go well, and we pray thee to give them strength as they in time present the child for baptism and then nurture him to also grow in godliness and love. Lord, this morning we bring our offerings for the mission work in PNG. Lord, we pray thee to be with those that labour on the mission fields. Lord, give them a special dose of thy strength, Lord, so that they can continue under circumstances that are not always familiar. And we pray thee too, Lord, that they may see fruits of their work. Lord, it is a wonderful thing when the labourer can see the results of his labours. Lord, we pray thee that thy power and gospel may go out to those people and that many may come to believe and be set free from Satan's clutches. Lord, we pray in the name of our only Saviour, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. So the collection today is for the mission work in PNG. And after the collections have been taken, we'll sing from Psalm 72, verse 10. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord makes his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.